Thank you, Sam, and thank all of you for gathering together with us today on this Lord's Day to worship and praise our God. We're so thankful for the presence of all of you that have come this morning, and we hope and trust that as we reason together from the Holy Scriptures, that our lives will be enriched and that we will be drawn closer to the Lord God that we love. The power of the gospel. You know, we always say that the gospel is the good news, and that it is. When we think of the word gospel, we generally think of truth. You've heard people say, well, that's the gospel. And they generally use that terminology when they're telling you about something and wanting to convince you that it is true. Well, that's the gospel. Well, this morning I want to share with you a little bit about the Word of God concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ and its power to save. In the book of Romans, chapter 1 and verse 16, the Bible teaches us that the gospel is God's power. We just have to unleash that power of the gospel. You know, the gospel in many places has never really been unleashed upon humanity. The Apostle Paul writes in the book of Romans 1, and he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. You know, the question that people often raise today is this question: is the gospel good today? Is it still powerful? And even though it was written and given over 2,000 years ago, is the power of the gospel still efficacious? Is it still powerful? And can it still change lives? Why would we need another gospel? As a matter of fact, in the book of Romans, the Bible does declare the gospel to be the power, but also in Galatians chapter 1, he says, though we or an angel preach any other gospel unto you than that which has been preached unto you, let him be accursed, or let him be anathema, let him be cut off. Is the gospel good today? Is it out of date? Now, I want you to know that these are rhetorical questions that I'm asking because I'm convinced that the gospel is not out of date. I'm convinced that the gospel is still the power. But why would we need another gospel? Why would we need another gospel? Let me tell you something. Nothing has really changed. It hasn't. Nothing's changed in our world. It is basically the same. Man is the same. Solomon said there's no new thing under heaven. Mankind has basically been the same. You've heard about all the corruption that is going on in the world. People look at the climate of the world politically, and we look at it from the standpoint of wars and rumors of wars. We see what's going on in Israel and with the Hamas. And we see what's going on in Gaza and Palestine, and we see what's going on perhaps in the Ukraine and in Russia. We see what's going on again in Iraq and other places around the world with militant groups and terrorists. There's only one answer to all of that, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, because man is the same and sin is the same. It is true. But not only is man the same and sin the same, the remedy for all of man's problems is still the same. You know, we hear a lot today about Ebola. You've been hearing about that in the news, no doubt. They may never find a cure for Ebola. And over 700 people have already met their fate because they contacted that horrible, horrible virus. We may never, ever find a total cure for cancer or for heart disease or diabetes or many of the maladies that we face in our world today. But I'm going to tell you something. There is a remedy for all the sin that we see in our world today, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is still God's power to save. Let me offer a biblical warning to you this morning. And it is true that sugar-coated preaching is dangerous to your soul. If you wanted to ask a religious question, you would always find that there are some out there who would tell you what you want to hear. Jesus is the great physician. He will not tell you what you want to hear, but he will tell you what you need to hear. If you're interested in truth, Jesus says, "Sanctify them through thy truth, for thy word is truth." John 17 and verse 17. If truth is what you want, Jesus said in John 8 and verse 32, that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." The gospel of Jesus Christ, the cure for our sin. The Bible says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld him as the only begotten Son of God. You'll notice that that word stands out. And that's an important word because that word is from the Greek language. It's the word logos, which talks about the anointed of God, the Son of God. Capital W, it's not just a word, but he is the word. Notice that, the specific article. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now the reason that happened is because we all sin. And we all fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. But in the book of Romans 5 and verse 8, Paul says, "But God commendeth his love for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly." You've heard me say it. I can't say it enough, that the church is a hospital for sinners. It is not a museum for saints. It's not. A lot of times people think that the church is just a place where you go and show off your Christianity. No, the place where you show off your Christianity is out in the world that is so ungodly. It is the world in which we live every day. And people are being persecuted because of their great love for God. If you don't believe it, take a look at what's happening in Iraq with ISIS. And they're telling these Christians that you either run, you die, or you convert to Islam. Religious persecution. We're all sinners. Every one of us. There is none in this audience this morning who is not a sinner. Now, I may have just busted your bubble. But you, my friend, are a sinner. You're looking at one. But even though we are sinners, Jesus can save us from our sin. And I thank God that he can. Let me tell you something. No matter how stormy your life may become, and it becomes pretty stormy at times, but no matter how stormy your life really becomes, Jesus wants to save you. Now, sometimes people begin to believe that there are certain sins that God can forgive, but there's some that he cannot forgive. I want to talk to you a little bit about sins that God can forgive. Now, I think maybe the reason we feel that there are certain sins that God will not forgive is because there are certain sins that maybe people can't forgive. Let me give you an example. Did you know, under the law of Christ, and as it is true today, and it was even then, that murderers can be saved? You say in your mind, "Well, I just can't forgive murderers." Well, you know what? You were a murderer. I was a murderer. I murdered Jesus Christ, and you murdered him as well by your sin, because your sin was the thing that drove Jesus to the cross. I think of the Jews in the book of Acts chapter 2. And the Bible says in that second chapter of the book of Acts, when Peter is up preaching, he indicted them because of their murderous ways. He said, now they may not have done it literally, no more than we have done it literally. But he says, you with your wicked hands have taken him and you have crucified him, both Lord and Christ. Do you know Jesus prayed for murderers when you think about it? The book of Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, the Bible tells us that Christ prayed for them. If you don't believe it, go back and read when Jesus is suspended between heaven and earth. And it looked as though death is imminent. He begins, first of all, to pray for those who have crucified him. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The Jews were sinners. And when they asked that question, in Acts 2 and verse 37, the Bible says they asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? What do we do about our sin? And in Acts 2 and verse 38, the Bible says they were told to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Peter didn't mince any words. He didn't cut any slack. He didn't tell them what they wanted to hear, but he told them what they needed to hear. And folks, that's the truth. That's the gospel. Murderers can be saved. Now, does that mean that the murderers out of Tennessee Colony and the prison institution should be released because they became Christians? Absolutely not. They still have a debt to society. They still are having to pay for their sin, the consequences that result in that way. But in the eyes of heaven, a person can go to heaven as a murderer because Jesus even prayed that they might go to heaven. If a person is truly penitent and is baptized for the remission of his sin, God completely forgives him. He's not put on probation. But let me tell you something else. We think that's bad. We say, well, you know, I just don't see how murderers can go. Christ said they can. But then secondly, did you know that blasphemers were saved? You say, well, now, wait a minute. Blasphemers, you mean someone who blasphemes the name of God can go to heaven? Let's back up. What does the word blaspheme really mean? Do you know that blaspheme means to speak against? The very ones that crucified Jesus and the Jews that cried out and said, let him be crucified, let him be crucified, were blasphemers. Did you know Saul even declares himself as a blasphemer in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13? He calls himself the chiefest of sinners. He blasphemed against the name of Jesus by which he had been saved. But there's something unique about this man's life. He didn't stay a blasphemer. For he was converted to Christ according to Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 22. And on the road to Damascus, he asked a question. He says, you know, what shall I do? And he was told what to do. He was told to go into the city, and there he would be told all things that were appointed for him to do. And he was obedient to the words of Christ that fell upon his ears. Now, there's something you need to know here. Saul was not converted to Christ and saved on the road to Damascus. And by the way, Damascus is in Syria. You've been reading about Damascus also and all the terrorist groups in Syria. Well, that's where all of this is really unfolding. And Paul had been carrying Christians to their death. But he wasn't saved out on the road because he believed in Jesus. He even cried out and said, who are you, Lord? And Jesus said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And he says, what would you have me do? Jesus didn't say, you're saved at this moment. You're all right. Don't worry about it. Salvation has occurred. But he told him to go into the city. God sent him to the city. Saul went to find out what he was to do. And Ananias, a preacher of the gospel, told him what he was to do. And I'm going to tell you something. The gospel is powerful enough today as it was then to save a blasphemer like Saul of Tarsus, who became the great evangelist, probably one who spread more of the gospel than any one human being ever to live. But thirdly, sorcerers were saved. Who are sorcerers anyway? Do you know what a sorcerer is? Anybody know what a sorcerer is? A sorcerer is someone who's given to witchcraft. A few years ago, Audrey and I had the opportunity to go up to Salem, Massachusetts, where the witches of Salem were buried. You know, it's amazing how many people are involved in witchcraft in today's world. It is. There was a man by the name of Simon in the Bible, in the book of Acts chapter 8, and you can read about him in verses 9 through 13. Simon was a sorcerer. He was involved in all kinds of witchcraft. He was a worker of witchcraft, but this man heard the gospel of Jesus and was converted to Christ. The Bible says, upon hearing the word of God, he believed it, and he was baptized for the remission of his sin. Like that of which Jesus taught in the book of Mark 16:16, when he said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Not only were sorcerers saved, immoral people were saved. You know, we live in an age today of immorality. We do. It is a terrible thing that people do not know the difference between right and wrong anymore. And I'm going to tell you, I don't think it's an issue of having knowledge of what is right or what is wrong. I think it is the idea of whether we're going to accept right from wrong. God wants to change us from a state of immorality to that which is moral. Because what is accepted by men in reality is an abomination in the sight of God. When I think about the gay lifestyle and I think about all the homosexual marriages, we need to start pointing people not to Washington to find out. We need to start pointing them back to the Word of God. It'll tell you exactly what it says, folks, if you want truth. Truth is absolute. Some feel, as I mentioned at the beginning this morning, that they are too evil to be saved. Do you ever feel that way? You ever feel like there are just certain things that God could forgive, but there are certain things that God wouldn't forgive? Did you know God wants to save the immoral? He does. The drunkards, the liars. That's all part of immorality. It's Paul mentions them as works of the flesh, adultery and fornication. Evil. But Paul mentions in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11, one thing that he says here that is so tremendously important for those of us that hear the gospel today. He says, all of these things you were guilty of, but he says, now you have been washed. You have been bathed in the blood of Christ, and you are no longer guilty. The Bible says in Acts chapter 18 and verse 8 that many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Immoral people can be saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now let me get down to something that is very sensitive with a lot of people. It is this. Did you know that religious people were saved? You might say in your heart, well, aren't religious people already saved? Not necessarily. Do you know what? Jesus primarily spoke to religious people in his ministry. He spoke primarily to the scribes and the Pharisees who were religious folk. But their religious show was a pretense of who they claimed to be. There are religious sinners, my friend. There are some who are sincere and honest, but are sincerely wrong. How many of you have ever been misguided? I don't know, I was talking to an epitome of perfection here this morning. No one in this audience has ever been misguided. How many of you ever got on the wrong road? There you go. Sure, you've got on the wrong road, and your wife kept pleading with you, when are you going to stop and ask for directions? You know what we need to do is stop and ask God for direction. Sometimes we ask the wrong people. How many of y'all have a GPS? Have a GPS. But I'm going to tell you something. The GPS is not always right. Do y'all realize that? Have you ever gotten on the wrong road because you watched and read your GPS? I did too. I thought, where in the world am I going? This is God's GPS, and it is infallible. It won't put you on the wrong road. It will put you on the straight and the narrow way that Jesus spoke about in the book of Matthew chapter 7. When he said, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Some people are sincere and they're honest. They're just misguided, misled, because they've listened to what people said instead of what God said. The Ethiopian eunuch is a good example of one. In the book of Acts chapter 8, the Bible says this man had come from down in Africa, by the way, in Ethiopia, and he's come all the way up to Jerusalem to represent the queen, who was, her name was Candace. And he was the treasurer, the secretary of the treasury, if you will. But she sent him up to Jerusalem to represent that country of Ethiopia. And when he got there, he was worshiping, and matter of fact, he was worshiping on the way home. And he was reading from the prophecy of Isaiah in the Old Testament, where it was speaking about Christ being led as the sheep to the slaughter in the book of Isaiah chapter 53. And the Bible tells us that the Spirit of the Lord had told Philip, who was an evangelist, and by the way, one of the deacons back in the church in Jerusalem, to go out on that road that led out of Jerusalem down to Gaza. That's where we hear a lot about today, by the way. And when he went out there, he saw this Ethiopian, and he was in a chariot. He was riding along, and the Bible says that Philip was so eager to do the will of God, the Bible says that he ran toward that chariot and caught up with it. And he asked that man who was sitting in the chariot, he said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how in the name of heaven could I unless some man should guide me? And he asked Philip to join himself up in the chariot and begin to unfold the Holy Scriptures. And that he did. And the Bible says that as they went on their way, they came to a certain water out there in the desert area. And he said, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all of your heart, you may. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they stopped the chariot, and they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And then he came up straightway out of that water, and the Ethiopian went on his way rejoicing. Can't you imagine the topic of conversation when he gets back down to Ethiopia? He's saying, let me tell you about a man who led me to Jesus. Philip preached Jesus. And the man asked to be baptized. Because God can save religious people who are unsaved, by the way. But number six, God-fearing men were saved in New Testament times. How many of you have just known good people that are not Christians? I mean, they're good folk. I mean, they don't drink and they don't smoke and they don't chew and they don't go with girls that do. How many Any of you have known people like that? I've known a lot of good people in my lifetime, but let me tell you something. Your goodness alone is not good enough to get you into heaven. You can be good for goodness sake and still go to hell. Cornelius was a good man. This man was not a Christian. He wasn't even a Jew. But he was a good man. And the Bible and his story began to unfold for us in the book of Acts, chapter 10. He'd been praying. He'd been offering up alms to people that had need. He had been meeting those needs. He was a good man. But he was lost. He was lost. But Peter spoke words whereby he could be saved. And he said, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized the same as well as we?" He obeyed the gospel. But Cornelius knew that he couldn't be saved by his morality and by his goodness alone. Well, let me bring you to another one. Did you know that even heathens can be saved? How many of you know any heathens? Now, I'm not talking about your kids. How many of you know any heathens? I know a few, but I ain't calling names. Now, a heathen is an individual who is unenlightened. Paul calls them barbarians in the book of Romans. He said, "I write to the wise and to the unwise, to the barbarians." The jailer in the book of Acts chapter 16 was such an individual who was unenlightened. Paul and Silas had been placed in prison because of their faith and because they had cast out a demonic spirit out of a young woman. And while they're in prison that night, something happened there in Philippi that often happens out in California. There was a tremendous earthquake that occurred. And the earthquake was so great that it shook the cell doors open. The jailer is going to take his life. In Acts chapter 16. He didn't know anything about Jesus. He was unenlightened. But he heard about him that night at 12 o'clock. He didn't say, "Can't we wait till morning?" or "Can't we wait till Sunday?" But he heard a sermon that he would never forget at 12 o'clock at night. It shakes me when brethren say they can't show up at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. And that jailer heard the word of God and he believed it. And the Bible says that they took him, that is the jailer, the same hour of the night. Get the picture here, folks. At 12 o'clock at night, all of this is going on between 12 and 1 o'clock. And he took him the same hour of the night and he baptized that man and his whole household. What was the urgency of doing it at 12 o'clock at night? It's because you're dealing with a lost man. It's the difference between heaven and hell. It's the difference between life and death. It's the difference between being lost and being saved. It's the difference between being right and being wrong. And the jailer wanted to be right. I'm convinced that there are many, many people that can be saved when they turn to Christ. I received an unusual text this week from a young man that grew up here in this church. He said, you know, I left God and I left the church. Strayed away from God. But he said, you were one of the few that didn't give up on me. And he said, I want to tell you today that I'm a changed man and have been for 10 years. I don't do drugs anymore. I've been free from drugs and alcohol for the last 10 years. He said, on the 23rd of this month, it will be 10 years. He said, my life has taken a different direction, and I want you to know that I thank God that you saved my soul. I didn't save his soul. Jesus saved his soul. I presented the truth, the gospel. But last of all, there's another group of folks that Jesus can save, and I thank God today that he does, and that is the erring Christian, the backslider. People that were once loyal and faithful to God, but have gone back into the world. To backsliding Christians, in the book of Hebrews 3 and verse 7, Paul writes, today, if you will hear his voice, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Saying, come back to God. Come back to me. I want you to notice what he says here again. Listen to this. Today, not tomorrow. If you hear his voice, harden not your heart. God is greater than all of our sins. And he waits for us, the backslider, to return. And the unique thing about God and Jesus is the door is always open. And a royal welcome always awaits his children who come home. Yes, erring Christians were saved. Simon was one of them. I told you about his conversion a moment ago, the man that was involved in witchcraft. It wasn't long till he turned around and wanted to purchase the power of the Holy Spirit because he saw what the apostles were doing. He was reverting back to his old way. And Peter said to him to repent of this thy wickedness. He said, your heart is not right in the matter. Repent and pray God that the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee. He was saved at one time, but he sinned again against God, and he was told to repent. Yes, the gospel is powerful enough to save an erring Christian. I like the words in the Old Testament of Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 22. When God says, return, he says, ye backsliding children, and I'll heal your backsliding. The gospel of Jesus. The gospel is powerful enough to save you. So if you think you've done something beyond forgiveness, you just go back and trace again what I've shared with you this morning. Whether you are a murderer, whether you are an extortioner, or one that's given to sorcery, whatever you have done in terms of immorality, God can forgive your sin if you come to him. Because we're all sinners. And his plan has not changed. God's not doing spiritual research to try to come up with something else to save and deal with your sin problem. He doesn't need any research. The research has been done. And the plan is settled. You must hear the word of God. Believe it with all of your heart. Turn from your sinfulness. That's what repentance really is. Luke 13:3. Confess Jesus as Lord. Matthew 10 and verse 32. Romans chapter 10 verse 9 and 10. And then be baptized for the remission of your sins. To be baptized in the right way. It's not sprinkling. It's not throwing a little water on someone's head. but you're being immersed in water, lowered underwater. That's what Christ said, folks. And that's a biblical example that all followed, and they followed it immediately in the New Testament because they understood it. The gospel is powerful enough to save us because all of us are the erring. We're told to repent and confess our sins. The Bible in the book of 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says that if we confess our sins, that He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are to pray, my friend. And I guess the question this morning is, are you ready to get right with God? I read a story some time ago about a weekend traffic stop in Kennebunkport, Maine. And it actually turned into a life-saving encounter as it was played out on WMTV News, Channel 8, in Portland, Maine. So a man, 84 years old, by the name of Gavin, or as they called him, Scotty Faulkner, and his wife were driving to get some ice cream when they were pulled over, speeding in a 25-mile-an-hour speed zone. Maybe you've experienced the same thing. But he was pulled over by an officer by the name of Matthew Harrington. As Officer Harrington was writing a warning, Faulkner slumped over his steering wheel, lifeless, with no breath and no pulse. Shortly after handing over his license and registration, Faulkner suffered an apparent heart attack. Officer Harrington actually sprung into action. And from what his wife told him, Faulkner relayed what happened. He came running back, he said, and he saw me, and he janked me out of the car. He ripped open my shirt, and I guess I was gone. No pulse, nothing. And he started giving me CPR, and a second officer arrived at the scene with a defibrillator, and it is believed that the CPR and the shock from that defibrillator brought Faulkner back to life. When he was interviewed in the hospital sometime later by WMTV reporter Paul Merrill, Faulkner had not seen Officer Harrington, but was looking forward to meeting him under different circumstances. And he said, the first thing that I would say to him is thank you. Thank you. You know, it may be that being stopped for a speeding infraction saved Faulkner's life. When someone tells you the truth, it may make you mad, but it could save your soul. It could save your soul. Are you ready to get right with God today? The gospel, Romans 1 and verse 16, it is the most powerful thing in all of the world. And the question I ask you again this morning is, are you ready to obey the gospel? This last week, Annie Liberto called me and told me that she had been baptized at an early age. She said, as a child, I thought I was doing the right thing. In my mind, I thought I had done the right thing. I went through the motion, but I'm not real sure that I understood what I should have understood when I went into the water. Today, I do. And she said, I want to be baptized for the remission of my sins. And I want to have the assurance in my own heart, and I'm the one that has to deal with it, she said. I want to know for sure that when I stand before God in that hour of judgment, that I will have obeyed God and I'm right with Him. And without any hesitation, she came to the building and was baptized into Christ scripturally for the remission of sins. Maybe this morning you stand in need of that salvation that only Christ can give to you this morning. And as we sing this song of encouragement this morning, if you're not a Christian, we plead with you through the gospel of Jesus Christ, don't let this message fall on deaf ears, but do something about it. And if you're an erring child of God and you've made mistakes, would you confess? Would you turn to God through prayer and ask the Lord to forgive your sin? While we stand and while we sing.